got a lesson tonight. Most of you will probably be able to relate to this lesson, and some of you might learn a few things from this lesson. So, how many times do we hear of a sports team that gets a big lead and then start telling each other, "We got this. We got this one." Only see the other team come back and beat them. I remember back in 1984, Houston and North Carolina were in the college Final Four. They were playing for the championship. Houston amassed a big lead, and with about 5-6 minutes to go, they had a 20-point lead. And I told my coworker, "Houston's going to lose this game." He couldn't believe me. "No way, no way." But you know what? I saw the momentum shift. And, of course, Michael Jordan comes along and pops in his 15 or 20 points. And guess who won that game? North Carolina won that game. And so, I mean, we see that. I mean, we see big teams get a big lead. But, hey, we got this. And the clock's about to run out. We're okay there. I mean, twice this year in the last 4 minutes, a team came back and scored 14 points to win the game in football. And that was a very rare occurrence, to be sure. See, it happens quite often, and more than we might realize. And so, if you're a fan of the sport, and whether it's basketball, whether it's football, I mean, you can usually tell, even though a team may be in the lead, they're going to lose the game. Why? Well, you can tell because the team just gave up. "Hey, we got this one." So they just gave up. And see, if by the time they realize, uh-oh, by the time they realize they're in trouble, it's too late. The other team has the momentum. And guess what? They're going to lose this game. And sometimes they know that. See, it's very difficult to regain the momentum that they need to win. And we've seen momentum shifts in different games. We watch the game. One team's going down the field like the gangbusters, and they're scoring. And then the other team somehow catches a break. They intercept. They get a turnover. And then they're going down the field and scoring. And so it's kind of hard to regain momentum once you lost it. And see, they were convinced they're going to win. All right, now what's this got to do with the sermon? See, the problem is they were so sure of themselves, they just gave up trying. And that should sound familiar. And they forgot that the game is not over till the clock runs out or the buzzer goes off. I mean, that's when the game is over. Not till then. And as long as the team is in the game, they're going to continue to try and overcome their opponent. And that's what they should be doing. So, we're going to turn this into a spiritual application now. And you're wondering, well, what does that have to do anything with spiritual application? All right. The other day I read an article that asked why many Christians are not actively trying to evangelize or save souls. You sit down and realize, sure, the preacher is kind of doing his part to do these things. Maybe the preacher's wife is trying to help others in the act of evangelism and trying to save souls. A few of the members sometimes get involved in this, but the majority of members in the church don't even try. And the question was asked, why? And so it's a very valid question. And it's a question that should concern all of us because there's consequences associated with this. And the answer, it's a matter of concern for many who are in the Lord's church and are wondering why so few are really involved in evangelism and the work of the church. Let's face it. The greatest message given to mankind is in our possession, and what are we doing with it? We're sitting on it. We're not sharing it. I mean, let's put it this way. If you won an award, what would you do with that? Would you go hide it in your closet? No. You'd set it up on your mantle where everybody who walks in the house can see it. You might even carry it around, show your coworkers, hey, looky here, I've won this award. I mean, in bull riding, the one who wins the bull riding competition gets a big belt buckle. He's definitely showing that thing off, or you know, whatever it might be. If it's a trophy, if it's a plaque or something like that, if you've done something good, you're going to tell people about it. You're going to share the good news. Now, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. So why aren't people sharing it? And that's really a concern. And it should be a concern, because we're supposed to share it. And some people feel, well, I don't have to share it. They don't really get involved for several reasons. See, we look at our history and see that the Church of Christ used to be a growing group in our society. I mean, around the first of the previous century, around the 1900s, the Church of Christ was growing. And you wonder why? It's because many followed the example of the early Christians in Acts 8:4, where the saints went everywhere preaching the Word. And they taught the Word. And they didn't have to, it wasn't like they had to prepare a sermon or anything, because every member knew their Bible well enough to preach the gospel plan of salvation. I mean, that was preached often, and it was repeated often. And so anybody who was interested in the church, they knew, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. They knew the verses to go along with it and could point people to the Bible. They could explain why the Church of Christ doesn't get involved in denominationalism or the things that the denominationalists do. They couldn't do all of that. And every member was actively involved in the church. What happened? See, the church grew greatly over many years, just like the early church did. Back in Acts, we read about the beginning of the church and how it grew. I mean, they were added 3,000 souls. The next chapter added 5,000. And then, after that, it just multiplied. The church grew. And so, here in this country, the church grew greatly for many years. Now, the real reason this has changed, it is a matter of just not caring for other souls. All right, you can say what you want, but here's the problem. If you're not sharing the gospel message, you don't care for their souls. I mean, no other way of saying that. And you can't really sit back and argue with that, because if you're going to sit there and argue with that, why aren't you teaching? I mean, that's just a question that we need to look at. And perhaps one reason, because of our teaching from the book of Revelation. And yeah, we've gotten in there, and there's many factors involved, and this is just one of them. But our teaching from the book of Revelation is very simple. The main theme of the book is this: Jesus wins. That's what it is. That's the main theme of this book: Jesus wins. And if we are on the Lord's side, guess what? We win. Now, do you see where we got this one? We got it made? See, that is the problem. Since we're going to heaven, what does it matter? What does it matter anymore? Why should I bother about other people? I'm going to go to heaven. See, this is selfishness jumping in there. And you don't have to care about others. So we can win. And if we got this one, is it any wonder that people just give up trying? I mean, that's what it is. Just like the ball teams. Hey, we got this one. So they just kind of float. They just kind of slide by. Just run the clock out. We got this one. So perhaps many who are Christians have this attitude. they got this attitude, we've got this one, and thus they become lazy or just do not care to try hard to win. Because they're taught we're on the winning side. So we get to go to heaven. They have forgotten, though, they've forgotten their duty to God. God's duty, the duty he gives to each and every one of us, is to share his message with others. To preach the gospel, to teach people the truth, to share every opportunity we get to share something about God and to focus people towards following God and serving the Lord, seeking God and doing his will. And it's as if we do not care what happens to the opposition. And that's what it all comes down to. We see people walk by us. We know they're lost. We don't say anything to them. Do we really care? Can we say that we care about people's souls? Or are we waiting for them to walk through that door so we can show them that we care? See, that's the problem in many churches. Well, we're going to wait for them to come through the door, then we're going to teach them, and then they'll be part of us, and they can be on the winning side too. They don't train their people to go out that door and try and bring them in. You know, we sing that song, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do. And this is where many make that grievous mistake. We must remember we are still in a battle all the time. And that's what we forget. If we're on the winning side, why do we even have to worry about being in the battle? We're going to win. So what does it matter? Why even try? Because we're going to win? See, 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." In other words, we don't fight with spears and swords and pitchforks and axes and AK-47s and bombs and planes. No. It's a spiritual battle we're involved in. And this spiritual battle has been taking place from the very beginning. And Satan is the commander of the spiritual forces. And he's getting his forces to attack us and cause us harm. And he doesn't like it when we go and take recruits from his army. He doesn't like that. So he's going to use any method that he can. One method I think is very effective is, like I said, this teaching from Revelation. Hey, you're on the winning side. Don't worry about anything. I mean, that's an act of Satan. That's Satan's ploy. Because if Satan can convince you, you don't have to do anything. You can go to heaven, that's fine. Just don't bring anybody with you. I mean, that's Satan's philosophy. And that's the way he's always done it. And perhaps another reason, because many who wear the name of Christ, maybe were not really converted in the first place. I mean, we talk about that. Brother Avery talks about that several times, and he's brought that up. Maybe they weren't truly converted. I mean, it's like we see that from time to time. I mean, they may go to church, they might know the hymns that we sing, but they don't know him in heaven. They don't have a relationship with God. They just have their name on the membership directory, and as long as it's on the membership directory, hey, I must be doing okay, is the idea that these people have. See, to be converted is to make a transformation in your life. I mean, we talk about being converted to something. I mean, convert from one thing to another means a change has to take place. I mean, with automobiles, as Al can tell you here, I mean, I'm going to convert this from gasoline to diesel. There's a lot involved in that. And it's probably not even worth it just buy yourself a diesel engine. But still, they make conversions. And, of course, people are always taking cars and then converting them into pickup trucks or converting them into vans or something else, taking vans and converting them into something. I mean, conversion is taking place all the time. We aren't used to it. We see it all the time. And it really doesn't surprise us anymore. And you see some weird looking vehicle, wow, somebody converted that, but you know what? We don't really care anymore because we see them things all the time. But yet, to be converted is to make a transformation in your life. In other words, you were one thing, now you're something else. That's what God calls us to do. Be converted. I mean, be changed. Make that transformation. We read there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. So it is to change our position or attitude on certain matters. I mean, what we live for. Let's face it. Before we become a Christian, we live for ourselves. That's the only one we live for. We live for ourselves. We do what we want to do. We say what we want to say. We feel what we want to feel. And that's basically it. Now all of a sudden, if we're going to become a Christian and converted to Christ, all of a sudden, whoa, that all stops right there. As Colossians 3 says, we put off the old man. The old man with all of its lust, all of its desires, all of its worldly ways. Put that off and put on the new man. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so conversion to Christ is to put off the old self and put on Christ as your Lord and Master. That means He is the one now directing your steps. He is the one that's guiding you in the way that you should be living. And He's telling us right here in the pages of His Word, this is what you're supposed to do. And a lot of members in the church today, they don't even read this to find out what they're supposed to do. Why? Oh, because they're on the winning side. Why do they have to make an effort? We got this one. See, this change would be evident by the changes made in the sight of everyone. When we become a Christian, people should notice a difference in us. And a lot of times, there's no difference. You're going one way, and then all of a sudden you're baptized into Christ, at least you think you are, but you still live the same way you lived before. That's not conversion. That's not a change. And it's certainly not evident to anybody. I mean, I know there are many who have been baptized. They spent the rest of their life working at the same place. Nobody ever found out that they were what they call a Christian. They never knew it. They never saw the evidence. And that's something that some of us probably are guilty of in some respects. We don't let our co-workers know that we are a Christian. We don't do the things that the world does. We behave differently. And yes, it takes courage to stand up and say that. It takes courage to stand up for your principal and say, I'm not going to do that. When the boss tells me to lie to that customer, I say, I'm not going to do that. If you want to lie to that customer, I'll put him on hold and you can talk to him. But I said, I will not do that. That goes against my principles. We never really got along. Because that's all he wanted to do. Always tell the fib. Tell the lie. Just get people off your back. Get them hanging up. Just get them to be quiet for a while was his philosophy. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. Because it's not right. See, a new convert must change their lifestyle and their attitude. I mean, it's always got to be, it's that way. And if necessary, they need to change the relationships that they cherish. And here's the thing here. We build relationships from the moment we are children. We start growing into a relationship. We have the family relationship. And then we have the schoolyard relationships. I mean, we find the ones that we kind of like to hang around with, we talk to, and we play games with them, play ball with them. There's the bully over there. We just avoid that bully over there. And we find our group here. We have this relationship. Then we start in the workplace, and we start developing relationships. Yeah, we've got a boss who directs us, But sometimes our coworkers, we may spark up good friendships with them, and we talk to them and try and get along with them. And we have these relationships. But when we become a Christian, some of these relationships need to stop. Why? Because those people are worldly-minded. And if we become a Christian, we cannot be worldly-minded anymore. That means we got two choices. We either give up Christ and go back and spend our time in this relationship, or we invite those in that relationship to come join us in Christ. Now, if they have no interest in serving Christ, then eventually they're going to cut ties with you and they're going to run. They're going to get away from you. But our duty is to invite people. Why? You've just been saved. You're saved from your sins. You have the hope of heaven right now. And why wouldn't you want to tell all your buddies, all your friends? Well, because you're afraid to tell them, because they might make fun of you. I mean, the fear factor is what we have to deal with. And so, all of this, the conduct and behavior needs to be changed. If it doesn't change, if people can't see a change in us, can we truly say we were converted? I mean, we just cannot do that. So some have never really been converted, or they have returned back to their former lifestyle, their former ways. And just to, you know, like you say, you want to keep peace in the family. Family's doing things that are wrong, but you got to keep peace with the family because they're family. Well, or you have to be going along with all your buddies. I mean, let's join them in their drinking parties just so we can fit in and they like us for some reason. Rather than having the courage to say, God doesn't like that. God doesn't want me doing that anymore. That's what you call wimpy faith. Let's put it that way. See, some who wear the name of Christ really do not want to get involved in Christianity at all. And somehow that seems to be quite evident these days. And we see it more and more. They get involved in all sorts of denominationalism, but true Christianity they want to avoid. Because people might call them names like fundamentalist or legalist or something like that. And so this type of person is not involved and is not diligent even in serving and doing their duty, I mean, to helping out the church. And most of these, they really do nothing more than warm the pews in the church building. And we know that type. We've all seen that type. And that's what they do. So they do not spend time with other Christians. I mean, this is really sad. I mean, the greatest people on this earth are Christians. And when you avoid spending time with them, who are you spending your time with? Well, some people want to be loners and stick to themselves, but a lot of times you're spending time with people of the world. And those people of the world do not care if you go to heaven or not. They don't care. And sometimes it appears that these people just dislike other Christians because it seems they cannot get out the door fast enough. Some people do that. And they do not want to be around the faithful. I mean, that's what we get the idea sometimes. They don't want to be around other Christians. And we are commanded to serve one another. I mean, Galatians 5:13. So how can you do that if you're never around your fellow Christians? There's just no way. We have to be around Christians if we're going to serve them. And what is involved in serving? I mean, there's so many different things we can do for each other. And this is very sad because we read in Scripture that only those who diligently serve the Master are going to be saved. And serving the Master involves serving one another. That's what it involves. And serving the lost, which we don't like to really think about sometimes. All right. See, many of these have a lack of commitment. And we talk about that. Brother Avery talks about that, the commitment aspect of it. And each of us makes a promise to God when we are baptized that we will dedicate our life to Him. I know I said that, and I'm sure you did too. When you obeyed the gospel, I mean, the first chance you got to be alone, you prayed to God, God, I'm going to be yours. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do the best I can to help others find you. And we made that promise so many years ago. Have we kept those promises? Don't need to answer that. See, that usually does not last long. That attitude does not last long unless the person allows others to assist and edify them. See, some people start growing because they have people around them who will encourage them and build them up. A good friend of mine, he's passed away since, but Charlie Gant, I mean, he's one of the very few people I know that basically came up out of the water preaching. He sat there and studied. He was so excited with what he studied. I mean, he was just a contractor working for a group of people, but one of the people that was the owner and who hired him was a Christian. And they sparked up a friendship, and they taught him. And he came up, and he started talking Bible all the time. I mean, he carried a little pocket Bible in his coat pocket or in his shirt. He always had a Bible with him, and whenever he got around some other Christians, you know, I was reading here in 2 Timothy 3 the other day, I read this, and this guy had so much zeal and enthusiasm about it. I mean, it was just something, a sight to behold. And I was sitting at church one day, right after services were over, I was talking to this elderly couple there. And all of a sudden, Charlie was walking up. And this guy's words were, oh boy, here comes Charlie. I bet he pulls out his Bible and starts talking about it. I mean, that just floored me. That just really turned me off. And I couldn't believe he said that. But you know what? It happens more than you think. It does that. People don't want to, these people want to talk about the Bible. If they come visiting your home, they want to talk about the Bible. Our members don't want to talk about the Bible anymore. They want to talk about the 49ers. They want to talk about the Giants. They want to talk about work. They want to talk about the weather. They want to talk about the earthquake. They want to talk about anything, but don't bring your Bible out. Charlie spent about 8 years over in Russia preaching over there. Then he came back to Texas and preached in Texas until he had an accident. He fell out of 30 feet out of a tree, broke his back. So he spent the next 8 years in a wheelchair and finally succumbed to other problems. But, I mean, he was an amazing person. See, there's many willing to help these weak Christians. But they have to want the help in the first place. And that's what it, see, Romans 15. We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I mean, we're supposed to help them, but they've got to want to be helped. And a lot of times they don't. Why? Because they're not committed. They haven't made the transformation. They haven't been converted. And they're just nothing more than pew warmers. And they don't want to sit down and discuss the Bible. See, this comes from having a heart focused upon God and seeking to please God. And some people have that. Some people don't. And maybe I should say most people don't. Because the evidence is out there. We can see it. You walk into any congregation and just start quoting some scripture, say, where do you find it? I mean, I could do like John 3:16. I mean, what does that say? God so loved the world. I could quote, Jesus wept. Where do you find that? Does anybody know?
You bet.
I know. I mean, just simple little quotations. Where do you find it in the Bible? And so if you're going to get in a religious discussion with somebody, they're going to be throwing stuff at you that you may not be prepared for. You've got to know John 11:35 is where Jesus wept is written. So we should do that. And pray without ceasing. Where do you find that? 1 Thessalonians 5. So we've got to learn the scriptures. Why? First of all, the scriptures keep us from sinning against God. Psalm 119:11. And learning the scriptures, being filled with the knowledge of his will, as Avery quoted from Colossians 1 this morning, be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so that's what we're supposed to do. And so we need to be focused on serving God and pleasing him. See, we're told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And so whenever we put something before God, it becomes difficult, if not impossible, to do. Putting him first. And whatever it is that is more important than serving God becomes our idol. And we can speak, people of this world, they have all sorts of idols. They do. But it really boggles the mind when people who are in the church, their focus is to be on God, but there's other things more important. The 49ers are more important than God sometimes. Their race is more important than serving God sometimes. Their political affiliation is more important than serving God. And they just kind of put God off to the side. Get my agenda out there. I want to promote this or that. And that's what they do. Some things are more important. For some people, it's the ball game. For some people, it's a television program. For some people, it's just going out and having fun with your friends. I mean, that seems to be more important. And this has been a problem in the church for many years. This is nothing new. We've all seen it. There are many idols out there. God doesn't like any of them. See, another problem is because many do not understand their personal responsibility towards God, their fellow Christians, and the lost. One problem could be because maybe they haven't been taught. Well, that responsibility falls upon the preachers and the teachers and the elders. If we have elders, if a congregation has elders, that's their duty to make sure these people understand their personal responsibility. See, people don't like that idea of responsibility. Responsibility means you got to hold me accountable. People don't like that. No, they don't want to do that. So, we are to be servants. I mean, we've said that. We preach sermons on this idea. We are to serve God. No question about that. Most people have no problem serving God. Most people understand we have a duty to Christ and we should serve Christ. Most people have no problem with that. We should be respecting the work of the Holy Spirit and learning from his words what his work is and teaching us. And maybe we have a responsibility towards our fellow Christians. Who gets ignored in all of this? The people who need the truth more than anybody else. That's who's left out. See, we failed to serve our fellow man as we should. I mean, God is not going to welcome us with open arms just because we wear his name. That's the problem. If we fail to serve our fellow man, what greater service can you do for anybody than to give them the hope of salvation? And show them where it is. Take them to the Bible and show them where salvation is. Salvation is in Christ. Salvation is in and from God. And if we don't share that information, how are they going to be saved? Are we just going to hope maybe the preacher will go visit them and maybe convert them? Folks, that is our duty, what we're supposed to be doing. See, the Bible teaches us if we are to try to be like Jesus, And Jesus was a servant dedicated to serving God faithfully. And in the process, he gave us an example worth following. That's what Peter said, 2 Peter 2, 21 through 25. Talking about the example of Jesus and what he was, and then comparing him to the Isaiah 53 character who died for us. And remember what Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." I mean, that's the example he gave us. How often do we say, "My will is more important than God's will"? I mean, for a lot of people, anybody outside the church, that's automatically what they're thinking. Their will is more important than God's will. Some in the church, "Well, I know my will is not that important. I know God is important, but..." I like that little point, "but not on Sunday night." You've heard that one? Some of us have, but it's on my website if you want to look at it. Talking about, "Oh, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to come in. I'm singing the song, but not on Sunday night. And I'm going to be faithful in my attendance, but not on Sunday night. I will do this. I will participate, but not on Sunday night." Yeah. See, that should be our attitude also. What does God want me to do? And Jesus set the example. He did his Father's will, right? He said that quite a few times. "My meat is to do the will of my Father. My purpose is to do the will of the Father. The words I say are not mine, but they're the Father's." And that's what our attitude should be also. When we're teaching people, it's not my opinion. It's what God says. That's what is important. That's what it should be. I read something the other day, very interesting. "One thing you'll never find in the Bible is your opinion and my opinion." I mean, that's true. Now, shifting focus. When someone says, "I got this," it usually means, "I'm going to take care of the problem myself." You know, a movie I like to watch is Battleship. I love that movie. And here's this major corporal or whatever, he's had his legs blown off in the Middle East. He's got a couple of artificial legs there, and he's learning to cope with those legs, but he's a really hefty guy. But they were dealing with some aliens that were huge. And so they jump in the car, they're getting ready to start the car, but it just won't start. And all of a sudden, the alien shows up there, right in front of him. This guy says, "I got this." He gets out of the car, and he takes care of it. He does a great job. But that's it. When someone says, "I got this," usually means, "I'm going to take care of the problem. I can do this." You know, a lot of times in the workplace, I know, I said this several times when I was in there. "There's a problem. How am I going to do it?" "I got it. I'll get it fixed. I'll take care of it." I mean, that's what it comes down to. Now, when a group says, "We got this," it is supposed to mean that everyone in that group is committed to seeing the task at hand handled properly and with zeal and enthusiasm, and not just leave it up to a select few. Now, that's what it's supposed to mean. But what is the reality? We'll let the preacher do it. Or we'll let a couple of maybe the more zealous individuals, we'll let them do it. And that's where they go. See, sadly, many seem to have the idea of, "We got this." So they feel they no longer have to put forth any efforts. And that is dangerous for their soul, to be sure. And this is nothing more than pride keeping one from doing their duty to God. And somehow they justify it to themselves. You know, we talk about the rich young ruler and wishing to justify himself. I mean, and we talk about that. Now, will you say, "I got this"? Will you be joining others saying, "We got this"? pressing on to victory? See, if we're going to be victorious with Jesus, we've got to take on the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus was basically to save souls. And if we're not trying to save souls, we're not doing the work of Jesus. Or maybe you're saying we've got this one and we do not need to put forth any effort to win now. I mean, Jesus has it. Jesus wins. We're on his side, so he wins. So what does it matter if all those people out there are going to be lost? What does it matter? We get to go to heaven. Now, what do you call that? Selfishness. And of course, the sin of selfishness will keep one out of heaven. So these people who are thinking, well, we'll just slide by on the coattails of these good Christians and we'll make it to heaven, guess what? They got a surprise coming. Now, Jesus told us you must endure until the end. We've got to be faithful until the end. Be faithful until death. That's Revelation 2:10, Matthew 24:13. You must endure until the end. A lot of things are going to happen in your life. A lot of things are going to happen in the world. And there's going to be a lot of things, and false teachers are going to be out there. They're going to be leading people astray. And you can't let them take you away from the truth of God's word. You can't let them take you away from Christ. And you can't listen to Satan, because he's going to do whatever he can to keep you or others out of heaven. And if one way he can keep others out of heaven is by letting you get this idea that we got this one, we don't have to do anything, Satan wins. We don't need that to happen. I mean, it's kind of hard words for some people to handle. A lot, some people think, well, that's too harsh of preaching or something like that. But folks, we're telling you the truth. And those of you watching on Facebook or YouTube, just realize, serving God means putting forth your very best effort to serve him with the best of your ability and doing what he says. You know, Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And then in verse 22, oh, but didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? All in your name? He says, I don't know you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Folks, serve God. Him only should you serve. That's exactly right. So think about that. We're going to sing an invitation song, give people the opportunity. Everyone in this room is obeying the gospel of Christians. I would say the meat of our congregation, other than those few that are sick, is right here. I mean, we're the strong ones. Those who are not as strong, maybe we're here this morning. But what I'm saying, don't go away with the attitude. We got this. That, well, I don't have to put forth any more efforts. That's the wrong thing to do. And you'll be paying for it eternally. All right, let's sing our invitation song.